Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be in verse 5. I'm excited and grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word this morning. This is a verse that in recent years has really caught my attention and become just a passage that's been very significant to me. God laid it on my heart to share this morning. I trust it'll be a challenge to you as well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I'll read it aloud. Would you follow along as I read? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I want to open and close this morning with a singular question. Is having God alone enough for me? Is having God alone enough for me? Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Your Word has been read and challenges my heart. Trust it'll be a challenge to each heart here present today. Lord, we need You to speak. We know that Your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder even the joints and marrow. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would cut us where we need to be cut. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, encourage the hearts that need encouraged. Would Your Holy Spirit please make Your living Word alive, powerful, life-giving today? Lord, that You would speak to us. If You do not speak to us, then our exercise here is futile. Lord, if You come and speak with Your power, by Your Spirit, then there is eternal truth. There are eternal benefits when You speak. And so, Lord, as the speaker this morning, I yield to You as hearers. We need You to challenge us on this issue of contentment. Lord, accomplish Your work here today, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that He would draw men to Himself, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Is God Himself enough for you? That's the question this morning. We're talking about contentment. Two old friends met each other on the street one day. One looked sad and almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, "Well, what has happened to you, my dear old friend?" The sad fellow said, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. "That's a lot of money," said his friend. "But you see," continued the sad man, "2 weeks ago a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear." His friend replied, "Sounds like you have been very blessed." "But you don't understand," the fellow continued, interrupting. "Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000 from her." His friend replied, confused, "I don't understand. Why then do you seem so sad?" "Well, this week, I didn't get anything." Contentment, covetousness. Where are we this morning? I urge us to look again at our verse. Well known, probably well loved by many here this morning. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, or let your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I see three things in our text this morning. The first, Be free of covetousness. Live free from the love of money, from the love of having, from wanting more. What is covetousness, other than a big word that's hard to say correctly when you try to say it fast? What is covetousness? I would define it this way this morning. It is deciding that I need more. It is deciding that I need more. See, covetousness is not an objective state of being. It's subjective. It's something that happens in your head and in your heart. It is deciding, I need more than whatever it is that I have. What I have is not enough. We live in a very materialistic, greedy, we might even say covetous day, where our world is set up to see covetousness as a good thing. Wanting more is a blessing. It feeds our desire to work and to have. And advertising is driven on this idea that you don't have everything you need. You must need something more, and you should have it. And in our world today, covetousness, greed, desire for more is not necessarily seen as a bad thing. So why here are we told to try to live free from covetousness, to live free from wanting more? I would say scripturally, here's the answer to that question. We should be free from the love of stuff, from wanting more, because covetousness is saying to God, you are a bad provider. What you have given me is not enough for me. Covetousness says to God, you are doing a bad job at being God, and I know how to do it better. Covetousness, we find, rooted in the heart of man all the way back to the garden. When Satan tempted Eve, what did he tempt her with? The fact that there was something that she didn't have, that God had not given her. Therefore, God was not good. God didn't really love her the way that he said he did because she was lacking something. Adam made the same conclusion that there must be something more I need. So covetousness, it attacks right at the root of God as provider. God, if you really loved me, you would give me fill in the blank. And so the question this morning is, what then is that one more thing that you need in order to be happy? If I just had fill in the blank. Or I'll be happy when I'm better. I'll be happy once I graduate. I'll be happy when I'm married. I'll be happy when I get that promotion. I'll be happy once I get the salary I wanted. I'll be happy once my kids are gone. I'll be happy once I have grandkids. I'll be happy once I'm retired. But what if it never happens? What if that one thing that you've placed all your hope in never comes about? What if you never get better? What if you never get married? What if you never get that promotion? What if you never get rich? What if you never get to retire? What if you never get appreciated the way you'd really like to? Then what? Can you be happy? We are to strive to live free from covetousness. But what do we have to have? Do you have to have your things? What could you not handle if God took it away from you this morning? Your car? Your job? Your house? Your friend? Your peace and quiet? Your status? How attached are we to the things of this world? Scripture is full of warnings against this kind of mindset. What does it say about loving money? What does it say about being attached to things? We know the account of the rich young ruler in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus, each time, presents this. So I'm not going to turn to one passage and read it. I think we're familiar enough with the account to know what happens. The rich young ruler comes to Christ, and he says he wants to follow him. And the one requirement that Jesus tells this young man that he must do in order to follow him is to what? Sell all of his goods, give to the poor, and then come and follow after him. And what happens with the rich young ruler? Do you remember what happens? He goes away how? Sad. Why? Because he had many things. Now, right there, it might set us up to conclude, if you have many things, you cannot be godly. That might be the conclusion we would draw. But listen to what Jesus says as he's describing this situation. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean? Does he mean rich people cannot go to heaven? What he's describing is something that was so difficult that some would consider it impossible. And what is it that makes it so difficult for a rich person to go to heaven? Is it indeed their riches? Listen to 1 Timothy 1:7. It talks about the struggle. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us about the struggle that someone with riches has. Here Paul is telling Timothy, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to, get this, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Catch the last part of that verse. God richly gives us all things to richly enjoy. Is God against us having things that we enjoy here in this life? No, clearly not from the passage in 1 Timothy. But the warning is in the first part of the verse. If you are rich in this world's goods, what is your temptation? Your temptation is to trust in uncertain riches. The problem is not money. The problem is if money becomes your God. The problem the rich young ruler had was not that he had money. It was that he wasn't willing to not have money if that's what he needed to do in order to follow Jesus. The problem wasn't that he had money. The problem was that his money had him. It had his heart. And it became his God. And he then served money rather than the living God. This does not mean a rich person cannot be a godly Christian. But you cannot be a godly person if money is your God. This young man wasn't willing to give up his wealth and trust that Jesus could meet his needs. So you see, ultimately, covetousness comes down to a matter of trust. Do you trust God? It's not about how much you have, but about how much your things have you. And I like to think of it this way. Are you an open-handed or a closed-handed person? If I had brought some candy with me this morning, I would do this illustration in person. I won't. You'll have to imagine it. Imagine I were to bring a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old up here and put some candy into their hand, okay? And then I were to go to try to take it. What do you think would probably happen at that moment? They'd probably do what? They close their hand because they want to what? Keep that candy. I gave it to them, right? But as soon as I try to take it back, they probably are going to do this, right? They say it's easy as taking candy from a baby. Maybe it's easy to take candy from a baby, but once they know what it is, I don't think it's all that difficult. I don't know if you've tried recently. Not likely to go well. But are you an open-handed or a closed-handed person? The blessings, the benefits that God has given to you, Do you hold them like this? Or do you hold them with a closed fist and say, no, God, what you've given me is now mine, and I don't trust you to let you take any of it away. It's a question of trust. Here's another thing to consider. You may say, well, this whole conversation doesn't apply to me. I don't have much of anything. Have you seen my bank account? Yeah, I'm obviously not a covetous person. Well, here's the catch. Covetousness is not just about how much you have. It's about what you want. It's about your heart. It's about what you love. Some of the most greedy or covetous people I've ever met in my entire life were people that had nothing. They're living in a cardboard shack that couldn't even keep out the wind, couldn't even keep out the rain, could barely even be called a house. They had nothing. But you know what? They wanted everything. And you know what they talked about while I was in that little shack? About what they wanted, about what they wished they could have, about what they were going to have one day. Is that a person that's free from covetousness? No. Because it's not about what you have. It's about what you love. It's about where your heart is. We know, famous scripture passage, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's about what you love. Not necessarily about your net worth. You see, there are generous millionaires and there are stingy paupers that covet and hoard and focus on that which they don't have. Do you love money? Do you love stuff? Do you live for what you don't have? Because God says, if you do, you can't love and serve me. Probably know the scripture, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or God and stuff, God and the things of this world. So your life has to be free from the love of money, from the love of having. Let me just, in brief, present to you the alternative. I won't take much time with this, but we know the principle of replacement. If there's something that you love and you want to stop loving that, what do you need to do? You need to replace it with love for something else. How do we replace the love of having? How do we replace loving the things of this world? Thankfully, in the law, we're told right away, it's called the Shema, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength, with all that we are to love our God. So if this morning you find yourself here and the love of things has infected your heart and you feel that pull and that tug that there's something else that I need, that the things of this life I'm holding with a closed fist, this is not just a quick self-improvement fix that you can just stop loving the things of this world. We are born covetousness. We come by it naturally. And it's not a switch that you can just easily flip. If you find yourself unable to stop loving this world and its things, my friend, what that reveals to you and to me is that we need to get to know our God better. That is the answer that we need. We cannot just cut off love. We must replace it. So this morning we're challenged, first of all, be free. Live free of covetousness. Secondly, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. The verse goes on to say, be content with such things as ye have. The word content, I think, is fairly easy to understand. We have a pretty good grasp of it. I would define it this way. To be content is to be able to say, I have enough. I have enough. In fact, I would put it this way. Deciding that what you have is enough. If you remember a moment ago, I defined covetousness as deciding that I need more, whereas contentment is deciding that I have enough. Is it just that easy? Is it just a decision you make and you're done? Well, let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Hold your place there in Hebrews. Flip back a number of pages there. Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I think the example of Paul is instructive. Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he's thanking them for how they have supported him, how they have sought to be a blessing to meet his needs. But he makes a bigger point here. He says, it's not just about me and my need. I don't want you to think this is just about me and money, because I have learned something. Look down in verse 11 of Philippians 4. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I love that verse, and I love the context. Paul wasn't just saying it about sports or about getting through the workday when he says, I can do all things. He's saying, I can do without anything that I have to, because Christ gives me strength. He says, I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be abased, to be brought so low. I know how to be abounding, how to have everything in life going my own way. But here's what he concluded. I have learned. In whatsoever state I'm in, therewith I'm going to be content. Paul says it was a learning process. I didn't just wake up one day and magically, bam, I'm content. No, Paul says I had to learn. How did Paul learn? Did he sit in a classroom and study contentment? He went to the great learned doctors of his day and they taught him, the Greek philosophers taught him how to be. How did Paul learn contentment? Well, you know elsewhere, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was in the desert. He suffered nakedness and hunger. He knew all of these things. How did Paul learn to be content? Paul went through all kinds of difficult things. And every time he had to say, okay, God, I can accept this. Okay, Lord, I can trust you. Paul wasn't just saying this from an academic standpoint. Yes, I have learned what it means to be content. He was saying, I've experienced every kind of need and want and suffering that I could, and I've found God to be faithful. I have experienced contentment firsthand. I know what it's like to be hungry and say, that's okay. See, it's not about what you have. It's about who you trust. Can you say, I'm learning to be content? Scripture tells us, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Look at Matthew, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Read a few verses out of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is challenging his followers, their view on money. There's a good number of verses here. We'll read just a few. Matthew 6, 25 and 26 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus is saying, have you ever looked at the birds? It's amazing how they eat every single day. You see them down on the ground pecking at something. It doesn't even look like there's anything there. They get the tiniest crumbs and eat those, the little tiny bugs. And yet you never see them going to a food bank. You never see them in line. You never see them at the grocery store. You never see them going into their freezer or to their cupboard. All their food has to be provided day by day by day by day by day. They don't store anything away. Every single day God meets their needs and they're only birds. And Jesus says, how much more can God take care of you? Can you be content with daily provision from God? Philippians 4:19, that same chapter, goes on to say, but my God shall supply how much? All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Contentment isn't really about what you have. It's about what you don't have and being okay with it. I'd like to have this, but I don't have it, and that's fine. Here's the tricky thing about contentment. Contentment requires that you're happy with what you have now. See, because if you're not happy with what you have now, then you shouldn't expect that getting more will make you happy. You'll still be discontent while having more stuff. When you got your first car, make you happy for a little bit? Yeah, it's pretty exciting. You get your first job, makes you pretty happy. Get your first house. How long does that last? Does that joy on Christmas morning last maybe till the next day? How long do things actually satisfy? It's diminishing returns. At first it's really exciting, and then before long it's not that great. And you think, oh, if I get that one thing, I'll be set. I won't want anything else. And it lasts about that long. Because contentment isn't about what you have. Contentment is not about outward possessions, but an inward reality. It's more about what you believe on the inside than what you have on the outside. It's not about having what you want. It's about wanting what you have. It's not about having what you want. It's about deciding that what I have is what I need. Say, Pastor Ed, this sounds like some kind of really great positivity gobbledygook, you know? Like, our society is steeped in this, of just believe, just positive thinking. It's all going to be okay. And, you know, surely there's some purpose. If you talk to enough people, you'll hear this kind of lingo of everything happens for a reason, and I'm sure it's all going to work out. And, you know, if it weren't for all these things, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. And, you know, I just keep holding on, and I keep having faith that it's all going to be good. What I'm giving you is not just some positivity message to say, if you believe it, you can achieve it. If you just, you know, you can self-actualize, you can self-realize it, you know, just decide that it's going to happen and it's going to happen for you. No. Because see, humanly, life is more difficult than that. Contentment is not just a mindset, not just deciding. You can only conclude that you can be content with what you have if there is someone who is looking out for you. Someone who is going to provide what you actually need. And as believers, we have to turn to God in order to truly be content. In order to know the biblical meaning of contentment, God has to come into the picture. And so we would say it this way: what God has given me is what I need. And what I need, surely God has given it to me. Do you trust God to give you what you need? You see, I'd like to have that car. I'd like to have that house. I'd like to have her looks or his personality. I'd like to have her talents. I'd like to have his good health. I'd like to have his circle of friends. But what God has given me, that must be what he thinks I truly need. So I don't need cars or houses or good looks or friends or kids that live nearby or talents or good health or appreciation, status. All I need is what he's given. Contentment is being able to say that God himself is enough. Whatever he has given or not given is enough for me. Can you say with Paul, I'm learning to be content? But remember, how do we learn to be content? Do we learn that only by being full? Do we learn that only when everything is good? Or do we learn contentment when that means saying no? When that means saying, I don't have it, and I'm not going to get it, and that's okay. If you know Jesus, you can be secure in his love. Your salvation, if you know Christ as Savior, should be your greatest source of contentment. Because if you can look at this life with an eternal perspective, if you see this life as all there is, then you have a lot to be upset about if you miss out. But if you see this life as a tiny little blip on the radar screen of eternity, that life is short and eternity is forever, then having Jesus, do we not truly have all? If my eternal soul is secure, do I really need to worry about what's going to happen or not happen to me here? Can you say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? You can only say that if you have this morning assurance of your eternal soul's salvation. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, my friend, contentment for you is only a mindset that you try to put on. Because if you don't know Jesus as your eternal security, then you have no reason to be content. But in him, when Paul tells us, be content with such things as ye have, what a wonderful treasure. So this morning we are to learn contentment, not covetousness. And what is the basis? What gives us the basis for contentment? It has to be based on a belief. Thirdly, be convinced that having God is enough. So be free from covetousness, be content with what you have, and be convinced that God is enough. Listen to God's promise here that should motivate our contentment. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God makes a promise. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, the way this is put together is interesting, and as I was studying it, people who know more about the Greek language than I do was able to learn from them that the way Greek is set up, you can put a whole bunch of negatives in a sentence and it makes sense. In English, we have something called a double negative, right? If you say never and not in the same sentence, then it kind of cancels each other out. Like if you say, I'm never not coming back to that church, then in English, we would understand, well, then you are coming back to that church. But in Greek, you can add in as many negatives as you want, and it doesn't cancel each other out. It just intensifies. And so the effect, there are five negatives here. Five words, you don't see it in English. But in the Greek, if you look at it, there's five words that are set up as a negative, saying no, not, no how, no way, not going to happen. It's like God is saying, I will never, by any means, in any way, ever forsake you. No way. God is saying it as strongly as can be said. God is saying, I'm serious about this. I'm not ever, ever, never, no way, no how, ever going to leave you in any way whatsoever. You don't have to worry about it. And the word leave here has a couple different meanings, but one meaning that I found to be interesting. The word leave here can mean to withdraw a hand that is holding something up. We know what it's like to hold something up and then to withdraw the hand and let it fall. God is saying here, I'm never going to stop holding you up. I'm never going to let you go. Does that get any reaction out of you at all? Does that mean anything to you? For God to say, I will never leave you. You see, if God is distant to you, if God is a far-off God, if he is a stern, harsh, unforgiving authority whose only role in your life is to punish you, then God saying, I won't leave you may not be an encouragement. It may actually be a discouragement to you to think, man, I can't get away from him. Or maybe you have no relationship with God. And so the promise of his presence isn't very exciting to you. Your reaction to the promise of his presence says more about you than it does about him. Because God offers his presence as the motivation we need in order to be content. And if that doesn't give you reason for contentment, then you need to check your relationship with him. If his presence means nothing, that should say something to you. Think of it this way. Many of you in this room have lived longer and seen more, and you'll understand this. Maybe you've had a dear friend move away. Maybe you've had a dear one pass away. What is it that you want if you could have anything there? Wouldn't it be just to have that relationship, to have them back again, to have them near you, to have it be where you can be by them, where you can be with them? Just to be with them again. That chance to be around them. We have to be honest about the relationships in our lives. People in our lives will leave. Whether some by choice, whether some by no choice of their own, whether by distance or by death, the relationships in this life, people will leave. The relationships won't last forever. But God is saying here, I will never leave. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of relationship that you can count on? Someone who will never give up on you. Someone who will never change their mind. Someone who will never go back on their word. Someone who will never be pulled away by life, by work, by health. Someone that you can count on and say, I know they'll never leave. Isn't that what our hearts long for? For permanent, lasting relationships that never have to end. God is saying, you should be content because I'm never going to leave. This morning, my friend, if that doesn't encourage your heart, then you just have to understand you don't know God the way that you should. The fact that the God of all the universe says, I'm going to be here for you, and I'm never going to leave. That is our motivation. Look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If I have God, that's enough. I've been blessed with a wonderful family. I've been blessed to know so many my relatives that love the Lord Jesus. I was with both of my remaining grandparents who are 90 or around 90. I was able to be with them in the last month. And it's a wonderful thing to sit there, to be with them. And as morbid as this may sound, I have to face up to the reality. Each of my living grandparents that are in their 90s, as much as I love them and as much as they're special to me, they're not going to be here forever for me. If Jesus tarries, there's going to come a time when they're gone. There's going to come a time when if Jesus tarries, my parents are going to be gone. Those that are near and dear to me. And one day I will be. But God's never going to leave me. I can't place my faith in people. I can't place my faith in stuff. I have to place my faith in the God who will never leave. Listen to Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. David is saying to God, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is there that you have to have? What would make you not be okay with just having God and Him alone? We come to the account of Job. Job was a godly man who, to the best of his knowledge, did everything right. He was so godly, he would offer sacrifices for his children just in case they had sinned. Job was doing everything right, and in the same day, he loses all of his wealth and he loses all of his children. He lost everything. And yet he says, at the conclusion of it all, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can you with Job say, "God, you've given me some things, and it's been wonderful having these things. But God, if you choose to take anything away from me, my health, my family, my possessions, my reputation, my job, God, if you want to take any of it away, it's yours. Thank you for letting me have it while I did, but it's not mine." Is God Himself enough for you? Can you be content with Him alone? Can you say, "Take the world, but give me Jesus," and actually mean it? Is God enough for me when a friend betrays me? When a family member lets me down? When my children disappoint me? Is God enough? When my body starts letting me down and falling apart, is God enough? When a loved one gets the diagnosis of cancer, is God enough? When I'm overlooked and ignored and it's not fair, is God enough? When my sin seems too great and my guilt is too overwhelming, is God enough? When my past seems like something I can never overcome, is God enough? When I experience life's repeated disappointments, is God and God alone enough? Will I choose to trust His promises? Will I take Him at His word? Will I believe that He's enough? Or will I look to something else and say, "No, God, You're not enough. I've decided I need something else." Can you be content with what you have? How can we be content? Only if we believe that our all-wise, all-knowing God is the one who has given us what we have. The answer to covetousness is trust, and specifically, trusting God. The answer to contentment is knowing God and trusting the God that we know and knowing that He will never leave me. And therefore, no matter what happens, I can be content. I want to close the same question I asked to start this morning. Is having God alone enough? Is that enough for you today? Would you stand with me? We'll close with a word of prayer in just a moment.